1 Thessalonians 2:13. King James says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because," I was going to tell you why we're being thankful to God, "because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now we're going to open in prayer here, because when Paul wrote to the Corinthians church, the Philippians church, the Ephesians church, the Colossian church, each one of them, he starts out many times with a prayer that they would see clearly and understand, and really be able to discern right from wrong, truth from error. And we've been talking about that the last few weeks. So let's pray and really ask the Lord to just open up our understanding here this morning. Father, we just thank you again for this time to come boldly before the throne of grace, but with all humility and openness, with a spirit of meekness. We thank you, Father, that you desire for us to have our eyes opened, our understanding enlightened, that we may know the hope of your calling upon our life, the word of God working mightily in each and every one of us. So, Father, I thank you, as we look into your word, we'll be able to recognize and discern and sort out good from evil, right from wrong, truth from error, all the things that your word tells us to sort through as we've been reading over these last few weeks. And so, Father, I thank you in advance, before we even get into the word, for the things you're going to show, specific hearts, specific truth, specific revelation. We just thank you, Father, that we will understand that. And it'll be not just information, but revelation that can be used in our everyday life. It will actually bring transformation, not just information. So we thank you for it in advance, in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. You know, we've had some interruptions with some guest speakers and some other events and things like that. But one of the things that I've been trying to get across over the last couple months, we've been talking about the basic fundamentals. And on those fundamentals, if we can just review for a minute, we looked at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 14, and into really chapter 6, where it talks about the first principles. And in those first principles, when you look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12, really down through verse 2 of chapter 6, it's talking about those first principles of the oracles of God. And he kind of gets on them about the fact that they ought to be strong enough to be taking in the meat of God's word, the strength of God's word, the maturity of God's word, rather than the milk. He says, those who can't handle it are unskillful in the word of righteousness. In other words, they really don't know who they are in Christ. Righteousness is the key for us to understand faith, love, all the things that really God desires to do in our life. If we don't understand who we are in right relationship with God, all the rest of it becomes religion. Without righteousness, religion kicks in. We start thinking of works. How can I gain God's favor? You're not established in the word of righteousness. And he says, if you're not established in that, he says, you're still a babe or immature. You still got a ways to go. And we all had, in a sense, have a ways to go. Some of us have been around longer than others. But being established in righteousness is one of the foundational keys. And then he goes on and talks about this strong meat belongs to those who by reason have their senses exercised to discern what? Good and evil. And we have a real epidemic in the body of Christ today. Some people don't know good from evil anymore. They don't know truth from error. They don't know right from wrong. It's amazing to me some of the things that I get involved with in other minister circles and so forth. And because I take it for granted, some people just believe the Bible. Wouldn't that be novel for a minister? To actually get to the place where you sit down with someone, you start talking to them, and you realize, this guy hasn't got a clue. This guy, what are you talking about? It's become such a social gospel, such a social thing, so almost philosophical, that the word, you start talking about the word of God as if it's actually true, actually infallible, and they're kind of go, well, you know, it's evolving. Now, I don't think the word is evolving. I don't think the word is evolving at all. I think the word is solid, and we looked at a number of scriptures specifically about learning this distinction between right and wrong. Isaiah 5, 20 and 21 says this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." And we have a lot of that going on in our politics today. We have that going on in our social structures, in religion. And all of it boils down to this misunderstanding about these first principles. Now again, actually let me just read those five first principles to you again. Those five fundamentals that we've looked at before, I'll just quickly rehearse those. The five fundamentals, and this happened because coming out of the 1800s with the, some would call after the second Reformation, the Reformation, and really what it was a, I think it was a transformation of the Reformation, because people were all of a sudden taking in this higher learning philosophy, and they were beginning to be critical of the infallibility of Scripture, saying, well, you know, I can interpret the Bible this way, you can interpret the Bible that way, Greg over here, he can think of the Bible this way, you know, whatever suits you. I don't think that's the way God put it that for us. And we've looked at 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Who gave it? God. And it is profitable for a purpose, so that we may live by it. And of those five fundamentals, it breaks down in 1908. All the basic religious organizations, denominations got together and said, you know, we may all be splitting up and breaking up from all these other little incidental doctrines, but what can we all agree on? And they came up with five fundamentals that they all could agree on. And those five fundamentals, number one is the inspiration and infallibility of Scripture. They said, if we can't trust this, what else can we trust? Second is the deity of Christ, and that includes his virgin birth. If we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then what have we got? The third is the substitutionary atonement of Christ's death, and that's what we call identification and substitution. Number four is the literal resurrection of Christ from the dead. Again, not just this philosophy of, you know, his teaching has survived Christ. Well, you know, Hitler's teaching has survived him too. So has Mao's. So has Buddha. So if you're going to say that, that would put them all on the same equal level. In all reality, J.R.R. Tolkien's teachings have survived. Come on. Yeah, I'm a Lord of the Rings fan. Frodo lives. So, number five is the literal return of Christ in the second advent. So of those five, basically all the denominations got together and said, we can agree with this. Now, critical higher learning came along then and started saying, well, I don't know about that. And you go to a lot of the seminaries today, and because I rub shoulders with a lot of these guys, you find out that a lot of surveys that, sadly, a majority of people coming out of seminaries today are no longer taught the literal resurrection of Christ. They don't believe in the literal resurrection of Christ. There's actually people standing in pulpits today saying, well, you know, God is God, and we can all have different names for God, and we're all really worshiping the same God. Now, I don't know where you come down on this, but Allah is not the same as Jehovah. I'm sorry, but it's not the same. When you look at Scripture and you start focusing on what Scripture actually says, 2 Timothy chapter 4 says this in the New Living Translation, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead, when he appears to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. What is it that we're supposed to preach? Underline that in your Bible. It's the word of God that we're supposed to preach, not the word of men. Remember, 1 Thessalonians says, you received the word of God which you heard from us, and you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the what? Word of God. That's what we're supposed to preach. So Timothy, as a pastor, Paul's encouraging him, preach the Word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming. I think we might be there. When people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching, they will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. You know, a couple weeks ago I shared with you more detail along these lines and encourage you to go back to the website and listen to the message if you want more detail. I don't want to review all of it. But one of the things I did share is the full article that was in the St. Paul paper recently called Facing a Choice. And it was talking about the Presbyterian Church. And the last sentence of it said this. Now is such a time within the Presbyterian Church, PCUSA, whose Bible-believing leaders, because there's some who in leadership who aren't anymore, is what he was saying earlier in the article, the Bible-believing leaders, and in a sense, the Bible-believing members, they face an important choice. Either fight to right a sinking ship, or lead as many as will follow to the lifeboats. Now, I look around these faces here, and a lot of you aren't old enough to remember the charismatic movement from the 60s and 70s. Some of us lived through it. And there was a desire in many cases for people to stay in their sinking ship, so to speak, and try to right the compromising doctrines that were coming in into the 50s and 60s, especially the 60s when everything was rebellious. I mean, we were of a rebellious bunch of brats in the 60s. We were. And you just think of how the church and in a sense, exploded through the charismatic movement, Ezra. Because where iniquity does abound, what happens? Grace does much more abound. And so people say, oh man, it's getting darker and darker. And I'm saying, good, because you know what? Grace is going to abound more. Because the darker it gets, the more brighter you're going to shine. And so here we are, we're looking at this choice. And so people were saying, no, I'm going to stay in my denominational church because I want to bring the born-again message, especially the spirit-filled charismatic message, into my denomination. The sad thing is, 10 years later, a lot of those people had so compromised it was the frog in the kettle, they no longer stood strong on the fundamentals. They started to compromise because they thought they were helping to reach people. And others said, I can't stay here any longer. Then I can't change the leadership. See, you can't change it from the bottom up in church structure. Church structure has to come from the top down. And so unless you get yourself into a position of leadership in the church, in the denominational structure, where you start to say, we are going to be open to that evangelical message. We're going to be open to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be open to all the gifts and all the things. If the Word says this, we're going to let our people look at this and get involved in it. And it's blessed to see a lot of these denominations coming around, in a sense, a second wave of that now in this 21st century. And I believe we're actually at the beginning of another charismatic move to this next generation. So I'm expecting the young people, the teens and the 20s, and I don't know what name they got for them nowadays. They keep coming up with these new names, millennials and all this. They're just young. Young whippersnappers, just like we were back in the 60s and 70s. And these people are going to be the next wave that's going to bring the gospel to the forefront, because I believe we're closer to Jesus coming back than we've ever been. So out of this, he says, are we going to right the sinking ship, or are we going to lead as many people to the lifeboats? And what happened is churches like ours, independent word of faith type churches, hundreds, literally thousands have sprung up all over the country and now all over the world. Literally thousands of churches. And they became lifeboats for people leaving denominations. I would guess that many of you came out of some type of a denominational background, some type of structured church. But at this point, he says, are we going to allow ourselves to be tempted by itching ears? Or are we going to allow ourselves to say, you know what, I'm going to take the word of God and I'm going to be prepared with it, whether the time is favorable or not. And I'm going to patiently correct and rebuke and encourage people with the truth. That's my job as a pastor. You know, you go through all the different scriptures that we looked at, especially think of Jesus in Mark chapter 6. He got there and he says he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled. He was like, what is this? He thought these people should have known better. Now, did he rebuke them? No. Do you know what his answer to unbelief was? The answer to unbelief is always, it says, and he began to teach. What did he teach? Exactly what Timothy is encouraged here. Teach the word of God. Jesus started to go around to villages, teaching, preaching, and healing. You look at Matthew chapter 9, you look at all through the Gospels. There's three things that he did consistently. Teach, preach, or demonstrate the power and presence of God. Healing. But it always starts with teach. Because teaching is that first opportunity to renew your mind with the truth. It's the first opportunity. Now, preaching is an exhortation to kind of draws people, and preaching will get you inspired, get you all revved up. I'm not much of a preacher. I'm sorry. I'm just more of a teacher. I get a little preachy once in a while, but I'm not. I'm here to inform. I'm here to instruct. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to sometimes rebuke you lovingly with the truth, because the word will do that to us sometimes. It'll correct us. But as it says here, we're going to do that in such a way that faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, truth. When faith is built and I've got something to be encouraged about, then I can start to trust God. But you know, faith won't form or be established on just philosophy or concepts or encouraging nice little words. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. I'm going to say the word. Number one fundamental is the word of God. Number one fundamental is that God gave us his word, and Jesus and the word are one. If you see Jesus doing it, if you see Jesus saying it, or if you think someone says, well, this is okay to do, let me ask you, would Jesus be doing that? Ask yourself, would Jesus be doing that? Rightly dividing. He goes on in 2 Timothy and says, show yourself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing, or in other words, knowing right and wrong, truth from error, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, as we go through those scriptures, and we understand what God is saying, the contrast of good and evil, truth and error, life and death, right and wrong, blessing and cursing. I mean, there's so many of these throughout scriptures. Ultimately comes down to us establishing the fact. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 again, verse 13. For this reason, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, underline the word received, you didn't contemplate it, you didn't just think about it, you didn't consider it, there's another extra step here. You know, just because you hear something, does that automatically mean you receive it? No. There's a lot of things that I've heard over the years that I didn't receive it. Specifically, but when I was still an agnostic and rejecting Christianity and being the way I was, as rebellious as I was, I certainly didn't receive a lot of what people were telling me about Jesus. I did not receive it at all. And I heard it. I've heard people say, well, just tell them the truth and then quick pray with them. That's all they need. No, it isn't. They need to hear it and believe it and receive it for it to be real to them. Just because they hear it, if that was true, then we could just get speakers up and blast it up and down Snelling Avenue. Hello? And there's people that actually believe that. We were actually with some ministers once. They just actually said this to us. And I remember Pastor Mary looking at me and says, I can't believe they just said that. Because they said, oh, well, just pray with them anyways. That'll get them saved. I said, you praying with them isn't going to save them. They have to believe something in their heart and say it with their mouth and be engaged in it, because it's their life that's being changed, not you. And I'm thinking, how can you believe that? But yet they just felt so strong about their ability to pray for that person. I'm thinking, well, that's great, but they need to have their mind engaged, because they have to choose life. They have to choose Jesus. They have to accept Him as Lord and Savior. Romans 10, 9 and 10, really, back to verse 8. What do we preach? The word of faith, the word of God. That's what we preach. We want people to put their faith in what God has said. Not what I say or what someone else has said, but what God has said. And when I put my faith in what God has said, God's word is such a sure foundation that I know that I can trust in that. I'm so thankful, he says, without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. This is New King James. You welcomed it. King James says you received it, but in New King James, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, just for a second, let's get off on that last phrase. Effectively works in you who believe. So they have to hear it, they have to receive it, because they believed it. And when you hear and receive and believe, what's it saying? It should be effectively working. Here's the question. If the Word of God is working effectively in your life, then it should be producing results. And if it's not, then we have to ask ourselves why. One of the biggest concerns I have as a pastor is when people come in and sit down and talk with Pastor Mary and I and just say, you know, Pastor, I've been reading these scriptures and I've been praying and I've been doing this, but it just doesn't seem like the Word works. Just doesn't seem like the Word works. And of course, I'd love to be able to say right back to them, well, are you really working the Word? Because are you really believing and trusting the Word? Would you accept it if Jesus himself showed up and said, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to believe. This is what I want you to accept into your life and start to let those beliefs govern what you think, say, and do. Because that's what our beliefs are there for. And you're either going to create beliefs through the Word of God, or you're going to strengthen the beliefs you already have through the Word of God. But either way, those beliefs are what we are after. To create in you such a strong belief about something that it will always govern what you think, what you say, and what you do. And so Paul here is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he's challenging them. He says, if the Word is going to work effectively in you, then you're going to have to receive the Bible as it says, as absolute truth. And like I've said, I get all these different Christian magazines. I'm on a lot of different subscriptions for ministers and things. And it's amazing to me why we're even having a debate whether or not we should accept the Bible as truth. This is a subject of debate? This is a no-brainer. Hello. Why would you even question this? Well, then, of course, it gets down to, well, you know, I only trust the King James Version. And when I first got saved and was preaching, I just laughed. I was driving home while I was still working downtown Minneapolis, and we were just getting our church launched. And this is why I don't listen to Christian radio very often. This guy was preaching hard. I mean, he was probably spitting on the microphone. And he's going on. All of a sudden, he gets off about the King James Bible. And if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. And did I just hear that? Did I just really honestly hear that the guy said that Paul preached King James Version? Did he really say that? That really convinced me. Now, I love other translations. Here's the Amplified Version, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also especially thank God continually for this, that when you received the message of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of mere men, but as it is, as it truly is, the word of God, which is effectually at work in you who believe. Now listen to it. This is what he defines the Amplified Version. Exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere to and trust in and rely on it. So there's something about putting your trust in that Bible. Putting your trust and accepting what the Word of God says, that if God said it, that settles it. That should be very simple. Well, I don't know. What do you think? I don't have to think. I've already got the Word of God on it. If I can find Scripture that specifically tells me certain things, God's character, God's nature, how God loves me, how I should be saved, believe in my heart, confess with my mouth, then there's something about that word being effective. Again, I'm going to receive the Bible as the absolute truth, as the Word of God, not just the Word of mere men, but as it is in truth, the Word that is going to be effective in my life. And if it's not being effective in my life, now listen to me carefully, because I'm not trying to point fingers at anybody. I'm not talking about anybody in this room today. But I have sat in my office and talked with people who have called themselves born again, spirit filled, tongue talking, Bible thumping, you know, pew jumping believers. And then they can't figure out why the Word isn't working. And you start to bring Scripture up and they go, well, I don't know if that's what it means. I just found their problem. I just found out why the Word isn't working. Because it only effectively works in those who what? Believe it as the truth and as the absolute truth. Jesus, when he ran into that question of doubt and unbelief in people, he went right back to teaching. So, Pastor, you've been on this subject for like weeks. Guess why? Because this is one of those things that you need to be equipped with. I'm not here to try to convince you of God's Word being true. I believe you already accept that. If you're coming to this kind of church, you've probably already had to deal with that. But you will deal with it every day out there in your mission field. Every day. Again, we're believing for revival in the workplace. If you're out there in your workplace this week and you have an opportunity to sit at lunch or coffee with somebody and they bring up some subject or bring up some opportunity and you are able to get into the truth with them and start to talk about the Bible with them, and they start getting, well, this is what happens with me. They find out I'm a pastor. I belong to the business association. I'm in other groups. And, you know, because I don't walk around with a little backward tongue depressor under my collar there, you know, a lot of times they don't realize I'm a minister. What, it's not till later on someone walks up and say, hey, Pastor, oh, Reverend Hansen. And then they go like that. They kind of jump a little bit and go, are you a minister? Yeah. Oh. And all of a sudden they talk different. You know, it's, and why? I don't know. I wasn't any different to them before. You know, start getting a conversation with them about the truth, about the Bible, about some issue. And I'm going to talk to them as if the Bible is absolutely true. Always. I'm not going to be wishy-washy about it. Jesus was never wishy-washy about it with people, especially with religious people. He got pretty in their face about, no, listen, we all know that God's Word is settled. That's it. It's done. So here we are. We're looking at this principle. He says, I want you to believe and receive the Word of God, which you've heard from us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you that believe. So here you are, you're at your workplace, here you are with family, relatives at some function, and people bring things up, and they bring up some question about, pick a doctrinal issue, you know, a real hot button like abortion or something. You know, I get around my family, some of my in-laws and outlaws and everybody else, and they start saying things, and got to be careful. Well, I'm not going to be so careful that I'm going to be quiet. I will be respectful. I'm not going to be antagonistic. I used to be. I've grown up a little more. It says, with meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, not me. So here we are, we're talking about the truth. And I will continue to talk about the Bible as if it's absolute truth. And many of you know my testimony as an agnostic sitting and arguing with Christians. It was a Christian who, no matter what I said, when I said I didn't believe the Bible, I didn't accept the Bible, I disregarded the Bible, that person kept going back to this simple truth. Sorry, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. And I said, yeah, but tough, that's what the Bible says. And after 3 hours of arguing with this person, God opened the eyes of my understanding and said, hey, doofus, that's what I said. And guess what? The word had entrance into my life, just like it had into your life if you've been born again. Light came in the middle of that darkness. Light came. All of a sudden you saw something totally different than the way you've ever seen it before. All of a sudden the eyes of my understanding were enlightened, as Ephesians 1 says. All of a sudden I saw who it was that I was dealing with and who was dealing with me. Instant fear of God. Instant revelation. Instant awesomeness. Yes, sir. That truth, when it has that kind of an impact on our life, ought to be able to carry over to where we, our family, our workplace, interactions with people, that they ought to know that this is something that we stand on. This is something that we believe. This is something that we are representing. We are Christian, which means Christ-like in this world today. You know, Galatians 1, let's turn over there for a second. Galatians chapter 1. These are strong words. Paul's addressing this church in Galatia. This is where he had gone on his first missionary trip, and you read the book of Acts. And helped establish some churches. Well, as soon as he went in to help start to set up those churches and establish them, Judaizers and other types of people came in behind and started to pervert and change, trying to, in a sense, pull his disciples or change and in a sense, convince his disciples that he was wrong and that they were right. And when you read this opening passage about Jesus, the first few verses, it's just, you know, it talks about him giving himself for us, our sin, and delivering us from this present evil world. But let's pick up with verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. And he says, really, are you removed onto another gospel? Which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now I'm reading King James. As we said before, so say I now again. Now it must be important that if he repeats himself. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But now listen to verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel, the good news, which was preached of me, is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this is strong words. He says, if someone comes along and preaches a different gospel, another gospel to you than the one I've already preached. He says, even if I come back to you and preach the same. He says, the God's Words translation and some of your more liberal translations and more modern translation say, well, they ought to be condemned eternally, be condemned to death. One says, let them go to hell. I mean, that's pretty strong for a preacher to say, you preach something else than what I'm preaching, you can just go to hell. Pastor, how could you say that? I'm just reading what Paul said. But that's strong. That's how much he believed in the authenticity and in the integrity and the infallibility of God's Word. He said, if I come back and preach to you something that I already hadn't already given you as a firm foundation, these fundamentals, these first principles, if I come back and try to change it, he said, I ought to be cursed. That's just amazing. Verse 11 again. But I have made known to you, this is New King James, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. That's a strong statement. For I neither received it from man, verse 12, nor was I taught it. In other words, he didn't go to some Bible school to get it. He went out, actually, when you find out, when you read the book of Acts, and he had his road to Damascus experience, and God opens his eyes, and he goes back out into the desert. And in a sense, he goes out to the desert and tries to sort out, and we don't know how long he's been there. We know it's based on different other references in Galatians and in the book of Acts and others. Anywhere from 3 to 17 years was his preparation time. And you can have commentaries argue about all, but at least for 3 years, he sat there because he was a very philosophical philosopher as far as a Pharisee was concerned. He knew his Old Testament. What he didn't know was how they pointed towards Messiah in his life. Personally, it was more of a philosophy rather than a personal relationship. And so here is, he's teaching this, and he says, you know, I didn't have anybody sit down. I didn't go to the, you know, such and such a Bible school. The gospel which I would preach to you was not according to man. Man didn't give it to me. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we know that Paul says, I had visions, I had dreams, I had encounters. Boy, I don't know about you, but having Jesus come down and personally tutor you in the truth, that's powerful. And there's different ways and way people interpret that. As was it, you know, just by ideas coming? Did he actually physically see Jesus? You know, there's different interpretations of that. But let's just take it for face value. He said, it came to me through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed something to him. And he says, this was not something that man taught me. This is not man's gospel. Listen to some of the other translations here. The gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, is the ESV. NIV goes on and says, I preach, what I preached is not something that man made up. Now see, as an agnostic, when I used to argue with Christians, that's what I used to say to them. Oh, no. No, the gospel, you know, people just sat around, they just wrote it all up, and they just made it up themselves. Now see, if any of the Christians that used to actually sit down and talk to me had known these scriptures, had been established in these fundamentals, they could have brought me to these scriptures and said, well, you know, that's an interesting thing, but this is what the Bible says about itself. And it really wasn't until I read Evidence That Demands a Verdict way back in the 70s that you could see the, like a lawyer laying out a case before a judge going, Here's the Word of God. This is what it says, and either you accept it or you reject it. It's not something that a man made up. It's the NIV. Another one says, the gospel preached by me is not based on human thought. Another one says, the way to heaven that I preach is not based on some mere human whim or dream. That's the Living Bible. New Living puts it this way. The gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. No human source. I like the message, though. He says, the message I delivered to you is not mere human optimism. It says optimism there. I didn't receive it through the traditions, and I wasn't taught it in some school. I got it straight from God, received the message directly from Jesus Christ. Now, they actually take their liberty and say, no, it came directly from Jesus Christ. They didn't get it in some school. And I love that. He says, I didn't receive it through the traditions, and we could say, of men. What did Jesus say in Mark chapter 7 about the traditions and doctrines of men? It makes the Word of God of none effect. And Thessalonians is saying, if the Word of God is working in your life, it will be effective. But if those traditions and doctrines are still there, it makes that very word that you hear of no effect. So you have to believe it. You have to receive it. You have to accept it as the Word of God, as it is in truth, not the word of men. Say, why are you harping on this? Because ultimately, when you're put to the test, you will find out if you really believe it or not. If you've had to sit there in a room with someone who's got cancer and says, well, I believe in the healing power of God. I believe that Jesus went around making people better, not sick. And yet they were brought up in a traditional denominational church and said, well, God gave you this cancer to teach you to be humble. He said, well, I think I'm humble enough now, God. How about the healing power? At what point do I stop being proud and start to be humble? Because the humble man receives. I'm ready to receive, Lord. Well, first of all, in the New Testament, again, this side of the cross, you can't find where God made anybody sick. Oh, what about Paul's thorn? It says it was a messenger of Satan, not God. Read your Bible. Well, what about this? What about that? Please, just read it all in context. In most cases, if something's going on this side of the cross, it's because whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But if he sows to the flesh, of the flesh he'll reap corruption. God is not mocked. He doesn't arbitrarily stop and pick somebody out and say, you know, Josh, today you just ticked me off. I'm just going to give you a case of the worst hiccups you've ever had. You're going to hiccup for the next hour. You're going to drive your kids crazy with hiccups. Because, you know, you just drive me crazy today. You think God's like that? Of course not. I mean, that's just a stupid illustration, but that's just how stupid that thought is. If you're going to come along and say, well, God's picking and choosing. You I'm going to bless, and today you I'm going to curse, and you I'm going to make well, and you I'm going to make sick. And is he walking around like that? Duck, duck, gray duck? Of course not. He loves us all, and he says, I sent Jesus who became the Savior of all. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable for us. All Scripture is there for the purpose of us to say it's God's word to us, not the word of a man. And as soon as man gets in there and messes with it, it becomes a tradition and doctrine of men. And that makes the word of God of what? None effect. Paul's writing back to the Thessalonians. No, 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 no. I want you to understand, the word is supposed to be working in your life. It's supposed to be effective in your life. You're supposed to be a testimony and an example of my word working in your life. So be the kind of example. Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, be thou an example to the believer. Be an example to the believer. How? By effectively having the word work in our life. If I preach any other gospel, there's something going on in my life that's wrong. My understanding is wrong. I need to step back and be like Jesus, marvel at the unbelief. And then you know what I do? I step in and I start to teach the truth again. Bring back the word of truth. Bring back the word of God. Let's turn over to 2 Peter and wrap this up. 2 Peter, chapter 1. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a truth be established. We've looked at what Jesus said in Mark 7. We've looked at what Paul said in Thessalonica to them. We've looked at what he said in Galatians. We've looked at Hebrews. We've looked at Timothy. Let's look at what Peter said now, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Oh, how I wish someone had sat me down and just made me meditate on this verse when I was an agnostic. Let's start in verse 16, New King James, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For you received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him, or with Jesus, on the holy mountain. And so we have this prophetic word confirmed. We have this word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Verse 20, knowing this first. Again, this is a fundamental. This is a first principle. This is a foundational truth. If we can't get past this truth, a lot of the other things that you'll read in the Bible will not make sense to you, or you'll have the opportunity to say, well, I don't know, and you will be in doubt and unbelief. Doubt means you're still between two decisions. Doubt means you're still wavering. Doubt means you have not landed on one and said, I take this as the truth. He says, and so we have this prophetic word confirmed, and we would do well to take heed to it, knowing this first, verse 20, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of old. I could preach for another hour just on this. Understand this, that when the Holy Spirit came upon those men and gave them divine utterance, he inspired them to speak these words. You know, people still argue about why do we have what they call the canon of the Bible? Why do we have some gospels and some other things that are being so-called discovered now? You know, I always get a kick out of these people who say, well, now we've discovered the gospel of Thomas or the gospel of Mary. You know, back in those days, in the first 200-300 years of the church, you have to understand that people were still alive that knew verbally and passed these things down verbally. They still knew where these things were. They still knew how these things ran. They knew these people personally. It was passed down in such a way, 2,000 years later, we only can trust the written word that they gave us. And at that time, those people, there was already people coming in within the first 50 years and trying to pervert this. Isn't that what Galatians was warning us? He's warning, saying, if someone comes along and preaches to you something other than I've already given you. In fact, we looked at this the other day. Let's look at it again, though. Just turn over to chapter 3 in 2 Peter. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto us. In other words, God gave Paul a certain amount of revelation and wisdom, he says here. Now listen to verse 16. as also in all his epistles. In other words, these letters that we've got, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy, Titus, all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned or unstable rest or wrestle with, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. He says they're taking the scriptures and they're twisting it. In other words, again, itching ears, making it say what they want to say. You know, I gave you this scripture when Isaiah prophesied. He said, the Lord told me to write down his message for his people so that it would be there forever. They have turned against the Lord and can't be trusted. They have refused his teaching and have said to his messengers and prophets, don't tell us what God has shown you and don't preach the truth. Just say what we want to hear, even if it's false. Stop telling us what God has said. We don't want to hear any more about the holy God of Israel. That's Isaiah 30, chapter 30, verses 8 through 11. Isaiah was prophesying of the day in which people would hear the truth and they'd say, I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that. Oh, that can't be true. We're running into it again today. You know, the principle of the sower that we've talked about here many times, we've taught on the principle of the sower. Mark chapter 4, Luke, Matthew 13, they all have different versions of it. But you go through those four different types of soil, or the different types of hearts. It's really the parable of the heart, really, in that case. There's the hard path. People don't understand the word, and they don't even receive it. There's the shallow, rocky soil. They receive the word, but there's no depth in their life. They get enthusiastic, but just fades away. They drop out. There's the ground that's covered with the thistles. In other words, they hear the word, but because of circumstances, because of the lust of the life, of pride of life, things going on in their life that they are not willing to change, it chokes the word out. It makes the word of none effect. But there's that last good ground where people hear the word, they receive it with gladness, and it grows up and produces 30, 60, and even 100-fold in their life. We determine by our choices to either accept or reject this as truth, whether or not it's going to be fruitful. That's why I can sit here and preach, whether I'm doing here with a few, or I'm in a big auditorium with hundreds, when I preach to hundreds, I don't have any control of what they go home with. I can only put that out there, and every single one of you, if someone were to stop you outside the door today and give you a very thorough survey of what you heard and what you went home with, you'd be surprised what everybody heard today. For some of you, you got one nugget of truth. Thank God you got that. Take it home and meditate on it. Some of you took lots of notes. Go back and visit them again. Meditate on it. Some of you go home and you'll forget by tomorrow what I even preached on. Now hopefully there's an impression that comes across. Something about the truth of it. The passion that I have for that truth, I hope you catch. Let's read 1 Thessalonians again. For this cause, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of a mere man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which is effectively at work in you that believe it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for this, the seriousness of your word, the seriousness of us approaching your throne, the seriousness of us accepting these basic fundamentals. Thy word is truth. Jesus in John 17:17, when you prayed to the Father for us, you prayed right then for us standing here today. You prayed for us in this generation just as much as every other generation. You said you were praying for us. and I know you get your prayers answered. You prayed that we would hear your word, that you would be the word made flesh, that you said thy word is the truth. So Father, we thank you. We accept your word as truth. We receive it with all our heart. We believe it with all of our heart. We know that faith is produced when we accept and hear and believe and receive that truth. We thank you that today, for some, faith has been generated. For others, faith has been strengthened. For some, the shield of faith that they need to use to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one has been thickened and broadened and heightened, and in some cases so thick that no matter what those fiery darts are like, they will be quenched. They can't get through anymore. No thoughts of doubt, no thoughts of questioning, no thoughts of not understanding what your plans and purposes are. We hold up that shield of faith. We hold up the truth of God's word. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. I pray, Father, that as they go, we also know that the enemy's going to come to try to steal this word, just like we know from the sower. But I thank you that this seed of truth has been planted deep within good soil here today. And they will water it with prayer. They will water it with meditation. They will consider it. They will talk about it. That within the next few days, they will rehearse it with someone. And when they rehearse it, it'll become an opportunity to rehear it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we thank you for this, Jesus. For the good work you've begun in us, and as your word says, the good work that you will complete in and through us. We honor you and thank you for it.